first scripture reading for today comes from Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31. That is from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 28 to 31. Now, in this reading, we read about a future hope that one day we will all be lifted up through the power and the strength of God Almighty. In the resurrection, we know we will be given new life. Let's read. Verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Here ends the first.
Sometimes providence of God, the way in which God directs and holds all things in his hand, takes my breath away. This Sunday is one of those Sundays when I planned out these sermons at the beginning, the first week of May. I planned out pretty close all the way through to Advent, as far as the scriptures, and yes, we're still in Romans. We make our way all the way through. I never dreamed that we would find ourselves today facing a reality which is so strangely woven of heartache and pain because of the presence of death that has pervaded our community as a whole and also our community as a church. So I had planned in May that this Sunday was going to be an Easter Sunday. In June, and Paul talks in Romans chapter 6, as we're going to see soon, he talks about the resurrection specifically. And I was going to talk about the resurrection, never realizing how badly we need to talk about the resurrection today. I can't imagine hearing from Scripture about anything else. You know, it's also Trinity Sunday, which is why I'm wearing the white, which is why in the prayer you may have noticed we specifically pointed out the Trinity, and we're supposed to talk about how the Trinity has such an impact upon our life that it would be transformative. I'm not going to speak much about the Trinity today, so I hope you're okay with a year off from Trinity Sunday. Well, we'll cover it again next year. I do want to share one experience that I had 2 weeks ago. I was in my yard working, and a car pulled up my driveway, which tends to happen less and less now because of our dog. And so this car pulled up in our driveway, and a man in a suit got out, and he had a book and some pamphlets. So right away I knew, okay, here's someone who's from the Jehovah's Witness, but it's only one man. I figured, well, they must have brought the big guns, right? Because if they allow this one guy to go by himself. And I love talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, because normally what happens is that by the end of the conversation, we find ourselves at a place where the person either has to reconsider what they've been taught because of Scripture, because of what Scripture teaches and is real clear and evident, or they have to ignore certain passages as well. So we talked for a good long time, and I always like to end our conversation talking about the Trinity. And so I said something about the Trinity, and his eyes lit up because he knew he had me, right? And so he said, well, you know, nowhere in the Bible do you find the Trinity mentioned. Nowhere in the Bible. I said, well, of course it is. It's real obvious. Turn to Matthew, I told him. He had his Bible. I said, turn to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. One of you, open up your Bible to 28:19. And I told him, and I said, or all of you, either one. And I said, go ahead and read that scripture. So do any of you have your Bible open to Matthew 28, verse 19? Sword drill. Whoever gets it first gets to read it. baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he said, see, the Trinity is never mentioned. I said, well, you just said the Trinity. You just spoke about baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And he had that look on his face, and literally for 10 seconds, he just looked at me. He shook my hand and he said goodbye. That's all you're going to get as far as Trinity Sunday. If you ever need a scripture to bolster your arsenal in regards to Trinity Sunday, it's Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. But you know, what we believe does affect our life. It has to affect our everyday lives. And some of us may want to leave this concept and this understanding of the resurrection to the theologians. It's not something I really need to know about, but we do. We do need to know about it. Paul, in fact, thinks it's crucially important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, now that you have your Bibles out, you can turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 14, the Apostle Paul states, and if Christ has not been raised, so if there is no resurrection, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith is in vain. So if there's no resurrection, folks, then our faith is in vain. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. And that should make us at least pause and realize that the resurrection is not just for theologians to understand, but for each one of us to know that we believe that each one of us here is going to be raised from the dead. And not just here, of course, but beyond as well. And we need to hear that message today of the resurrection. Today we are going to be reminded by Paul in Romans chapter 6 that not only are we to be dead to sin, but also what does that mean? But we are to be alive, alive in Christ. And folks, Christian life is not supposed to be tedious. Christian life is not supposed to be puritanical. Christian life is not the following of rules, but it is life. It is freedom in Christ. And hopefully today we will be reminded of what it means to be alive, alive in Christ. Let's turn now to Romans chapter 6. We're in verses 5 through 11. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 11. Pretty soon I'm going to be reading from the screen. I don't think I can find a Bible with big enough print. All right. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Because we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Because we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again, and death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A young boy went to a theater with his father, and at intermission, they had a Shakespearean expert come up and read Psalm 23, and he did it flawlessly. He read it perfectly, and the crowd stood and cheered and gave him a standing ovation. And then a somewhat bedraggled Southern man got up there, and he also read Psalm 23. And when he was finished, there wasn't a dry eye in the room. And as they were driving home, the young boy asked his father, Dad, why was there such a different response to each of those readings? And the father said, because the first person knew Psalm 23, the second person knew the shepherd. That's why we gather. here this morning is because we want to get to know the shepherd. So that the relationship that we have with the shepherd is significant and it gives us life. You know, what we do here on Sundays, and what we do during the week, is for the primary purpose of giving life. Giving life to those of us who are gathered here in this sanctuary, but also, as you've come to know me, for giving life to the community as well. What we do here has to be transformative. And this week, it's caused me to do a lot of introspection, not just about myself, but also about our family, this church family. This family that I love, this family that I serve. And I found myself asking the question, is what we are doing here in this family, is it transformative? Do people come and interact with us and interact with what we do, and are they changed? We need to be alive in all that we do. Is our worship on Sunday morning, is our worship transformative, or are we just coming, checking boxes, and saying that we've done what we need to do, and so we've worshiped? Or is it transformative? Or are we actually laying the groundwork for the Holy Spirit to come and breathe His life among us? Is there a way that we can structure worship so that the Holy Spirit has an easier time or a harder time impacting each one of us as we gather together? Sometimes I think we reduce the mystery of God, and there is a mystery to God. Sometimes we reduce the mystery of God to programs, or this Sunday at 3 o'clock, we're having a new members class, or to membership, right? Sometimes that's what we kind of whittle it down to, but programs are not transformative. Membership, that's not transformative. And that's not our primary call as a church. What is transformative, and this past week I had the opportunity, someone walked into my office and said, hey, what is your vision for this church? And what is my vision? What is your vision for this church? I don't think mine has changed much since I've been here. What is transformative, I believe, for this church, at least what my vision for this church is and continues to be, it's not about programs. It's not about members. It's about the neighborhood. Right? You know me well enough. Something that I talk about a lot. It's about what God is doing in the neighborhood and in the community, and less about what we are doing here within these four walls as self-preservation. I'm not interested in that nearly as much. And this is where I see life and where I see the abundant life that God has planned for His kingdom. Let's go to Isaiah and see what the prophet has to say. Some see Isaiah as the fifth gospel. It's not, but some see it that way just because it speaks so much about the coming of Jesus. It talks so much about who Jesus is going to be when He comes. And sure enough, when Jesus lives His life, he fulfills the prophecies over and over again that Isaiah lifts up. It speaks about the life that is promised to us. But notice something. Look at chapter 40, verse 31. All that is spoken of pretty much in chapter 40 at the end here is described as a future promise. All of this will happen. Verse 31, but those who wait for the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mine out with, they shall run, they shall walk. So all of that is projected into what's going to happen in the future. The description of God in the previous verses, look at God's description. The Lord is the everlasting God. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power. So whenever the prophet describes God, it's in the present tense. This is who God is now. And because of who God is now, these are the promises that are given to you for your future. If that's the case, then our benefits of being united with Christ takes place in the future, then what does that mean for our life here and now? What does that mean for us as we daily go through our lives? And what gain is there for us to live in a certain way if it has no bearing upon who we will truly be in Christ come the day of resurrection? That's where Paul answers those questions. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. At verse 7, what we read in chapter 6, "For whoever has died is freed from sin." Okay? That's a present reality. The present fact that Paul lifts up. So our present reality is that when we become one with Christ on this earth, our sin dies, and we ought to make it a point to make sure that it dies. In fact, to the extreme sometimes, go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Listen to what Jesus says about what our current life ought to look like. Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Mark. I have to do that in my mind. Chapter 9, verse 43 through 48. "If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off." Verse 45. "If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off." Verse 47. "If your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out." Before I was ordained as a pastor, was 1994. In order to fulfill all the requirements to be ordained, I had to spend one summer at a hospital as a chaplain and do what was called clinical pastoral education. And we were out in Tacoma, Washington, so I worked at St. Joseph's Hospital in Tacoma. And I was assigned to the surgical unit, and there one day on the surgical unit, I got a call from the nurse, and the nurse said, "You need to come and see this patient." I don't remember his name, but when I got into his room, he called himself Legion. Kidding. He called himself Legion. And he was so sure that he had to follow these verses literally, that he had cut off his hand. He had somehow managed then to cut off his other arm. He had cut off his nose. I don't know what order all of that was in. And of course, there were mental health issues, but he used this verse and this scripture to talk about, this is what my life ought to look like, because I'm a sinner and I sin, and so when I do sin, I have to follow exactly what scripture says. This is my life. Folks, this is not life that we describe in Jesus. Go back to Romans chapter 6, and when you look at verse 11, go to Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Paul takes us to the present. He takes us to the here and now. And he says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." And this describes the here and now. No one can be alive to God except in Jesus Christ. Christ has provided the laws by which life should be governed. And we talked about that last week. The only two laws we need to know is that we would love God and love our neighbor. Christ is the living bread and the eternal water, which is our nourishment and by which our life is sustained. Christ is the goal in our life to which all of our energies have to be directed. So the question that we face today is, do we feel alive as you sit here this morning? Do you feel alive? Do you feel transformed by the presence of Jesus Christ? Or is it something that kind of comes and goes? And maybe that's true with all of us. Or are we so focused on things in our lives that are temporary and may be here for a couple days, but then next week they will be gone? Do we feel alive because we are in Christ? And in Christ we have the promises that sin will no longer have a hold on our life. You know, when Jesus speaks with Martha as he's approaching Lazarus' tomb, you remember that part in Scripture? If not, look it up. And Martha is confused about what is happening, and Jesus assures her and says, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life." Right? "He who believes in me, though they die, they will live." Jesus is not only the resurrection, he's also the life. And that's where we find our faith able to be fostered and nourished. And so often, though, we do live our lives. We're busy people. We do a lot in our days. We do a lot in our weeks. And sometimes we miss that life that Jesus wants us to have. You know, Moses, when he saw the burning bush, he almost walked by it. He was so busy tending his sheep, and that's important, and that's crucial, and you need to do that. That was his livelihood. He almost walked right by, but in the end, Moses was probably the only one who actually was moving slow enough to notice. That bush had been burning for some time. And we fill our lives at times with things that take up our time and just suck the life out of us sometimes. Think of what burning bushes might be out there, the roads that you're taking, the paths that you're walking, that have been there all along, and we're just so filling our lives with things that aren't that which is of God. And we just pass by. I think of every child who walks into this church, and how many times have I said, anytime someone walks into this church, they're ours. They become ours. They're our responsibility, no matter who it is. And this past week, as we remember that Carola and Bella and Noah, they walked into these doors, into this sanctuary together. And I need to tell you that God was able to be manifested to them through you, through your work. You were that burning bush out of which God's voice was able to speak and give life, even though we know that no one can be alive except Christ. There's a book in the Bible where you can read a lot of complaining. It's called Lamentations. You've seen it at one time. But it has some of the most alive verses in all of Scripture. If you go to Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 23. I have it in my sermon notes because I always have a hard time finding it. So I'm just going to read it from my sermon notes. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 23. States that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. His mercies never come to an end. Maybe you've heard this part. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, tomorrow morning when we wake up, we're going to receive brand new mercies we don't even know. Tuesday morning, guess what? 100% brand spanking new. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, every day that we wake up in the morning, this scripture tells us in Lamentations that we are receiving new mercies from God, mercies that today we can't even imagine. And this is what I understand it means to be alive in Christ. To have the confidence and the joy of living that can only come from Christ. May God bless us and keep us as we look to be disciples of Jesus Christ now and forever. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you today. We fully recognize that you have called us to be your disciples. You have called us to be alive. God, we fill our lives with things that do the opposite. So teach us. Teach us what it means to be alive in you. Teach us to discard our old lives, to get rid of that sin, to live in joy and thankfulness and celebration. Watch over us and keep us in the palm of your hand.